Bibles, open at Matthew chapter 1. This is where we're turning to this morning. Let's have a prayer. Father, we have been singing in our last carol about opening your heart. And we pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, to your word today. But also open your word to our hearts. And help us, we pray, Father, to be listening to your voice, the voice that wakens the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure, we've all heard the expression, you can choose your friends, but you cannot choose your relatives. And Christmas time is a time when we gather together with relatives. That can be a good thing to look forward to. That can be maybe a thing we look forward to with trepidation for different reasons in our different families. Here in Matthew chapter 1, we have the record of the nearest earthly relatives of our Lord Jesus Christ, namely Mary and Joseph, sometimes called the Holy Family. And I want us to dwell upon these verses today as we learn from Mary and Joseph, but particularly we focus in on Joseph because this is told from his perspective, whereas Luke's gospel tells things more from Mary's perspective. First thing we are told is in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The word betrothed means pledged to be married, so Mary and Joseph were engaged. This couple obviously knew each other well enough to plan marriage, well enough to propose marriage. And there is so much that is exciting and energizing when a couple are planning their marriage and everybody is looking forward to it. But we live in a day and age when sadly so many don't get engaged even. They just move in together, but they miss out on the beautiful commitment where a man pledges himself to a woman, where a woman pledges herself to a man, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, richer, for poorer. And brothers and sisters, don't buy into the lies of the world that living together is like some sort of a test drive whereby you seek to make up your mind whether to buy or not, because being married is not like driving a car. The statistics tell us that those who live together are twice as likely to break up as those who are married. It's covenant commitments that keep us together through thick and thin, through pain and pleasure, through dark days and sunny days. And Mary and Joseph had already pledged themselves one to another, even though the actual marriage had not yet taken place. But there was a fly in the ointment. For we're told in verse 18, before they came together, Mary was found to be with child, but the text is careful to add, from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, now think about Joseph in this situation. He must have been devastated when he learned that Mary was expecting a baby. This man who had pledged his loyalty to Mary, and Mary had pledged her loyalty to him. How could she have done this? How could she have betrayed him? How could she have broken her word? Could he trust anyone again? When Mary, who seems so much like the real thing, had lied to him and been with another man. It must have broken him to have realized that Mary had been unfaithful. But what I love about Joseph here in this text is what it says in verse 19. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Nowadays, we live in a world where rage is all the rage, if I could put it like that. People on social media, people on online platforms, they're always raging about something. Do you ever notice how angry it can be in the social media world? And we live in a world of angry men, of angry women, of angry young people, even angry children, where people rant and rage, and they expect you to enter into their ranting and their raging and to share it with them. But listen again to Joseph in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. I'm quite sure he felt a sense of righteous anger, but he dialed down his anger and resolved to divorce her quietly. There's a godliness and a dignity about this young man. He's not going to make a song and a dance about Mary's disloyalty. And I know people have different emotional thresholds, but the quiet determination of Joseph here not to rage and rant is evident. There's a dignified determination to this man because he is a moral man. He knew the Ten Commandments. He knew that the seventh commandment says, "You shall not commit adultery." But he's also a merciful man. For notice the text says, and again I draw your attention to this in verse 19, he resolved to divorce her quietly. It may well have been that Joseph could have publicly shamed Mary. If he had lived today, he would have been posting photographs, perhaps of her online, with all sorts of captions and one-word takedowns. But this merciful man opted instead to put her not to shame, but to divorce her quietly. He's a model man in many ways. And I want to say today, particularly the young men who are listening to me, he maybe wasn't too far off your age. And maybe you're looking for a role model, someone to look up to, someone to base your life upon. Learn from Joseph, this moral young man, and yet this merciful young man. And how this speaks into our age where young men are needing role models as examples to follow. Here is one from the pages of Scripture treating his woman sensitively, even though she had let him down so badly, it seems. I must say, I despair when I hear of how young women and women, not perhaps even young women, are so often badly treated in our modern society. Used and abused all too often. Left bruised and broken by men who think somehow that being harsh is being masculine. I don't know where they get that from. Men, it's not how tough you are with women that counts. It's how tender you are with women that counts. And yes, there's a time to play the man. Yes, there's a time to stand up and do the manly thing. But there's also a time to play the merciful, the meek, the just plain old-fashioned being kind to your woman and thinking about her and not about yourself. Joseph here is reflecting the kindness and the goodness of God, whom he knows. And if you claim to be a saved man, or and you've got a woman or a girlfriend, I hope and I pray you're treating her as the Lord Jesus Christ would treat her. We need to get rid of this harshness. We need to get rid of this macho-ness that our society so often preaches to young men. And we ought to learn from men like Joseph, a godly man who knew how to treat a woman in a godly way. But then the story takes a dramatic turn in verse 20, because it says, as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is now the second time in the text that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Back in verse 18, she's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now verse 20, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to be able to explain to you this morning the mystery of what happened in Mary's womb. No one can. But the angel of the Lord said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. I've spoken to young men this morning, young women. Is this not absolutely beautiful that God comes to this virgin girl and just says the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you? Is that not what you want? The power of God overshadowing your life. Because this is the grace of God on display here. That God just doesn't work in young men's lives. He works in young women's lives, older men and older women's lives. Here is God's grace. And the angel of God is speaking about the power of the Most High God. The child to be born in the flesh is to be the Son of God. The agent who brings it all about is the Holy Ghost, working personally and intimately in Mary's life. And it's teaching us, you see, the angel is the angel of the Most High God, the child is the Son of God, and the Spirit of God is bringing it all to pass. In other words, to bring about the salvation of your soul, to bring about the salvation of my soul, it takes God the Father, it takes God the Son, and it takes God the Holy Ghost. As Tim Keller said, we are far worse than we ever imagined, and yet we are far more loved in Christ than we could ever dream. That's what this says to us. That it takes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to save a soul. We're far worse than we think we are, but we're more loved than we ever dreamed we are. And it's in a dream that Joseph has these things revealed to him in verse 20. And we're told there in verse 20 that as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He must have been afraid. He must have been terrified. How was he going to tell people that Mary was expecting a baby? He must have lain in bed churning these things over in his head. He must have been afraid of confronting her. Maybe this happened after he had confronted her. Maybe had a row with her. I don't know. And then there was, what would people say? What would his family say? What would her family say? What would the people he worked with say? His reputation was on the line. Her reputation was, he's expecting. This was a complicated, multi-layered mess. And he would have been full of fear, yet God says to him, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What Joseph needed to learn was that there was something much bigger going on than what just looked like a domestic disaster. God was in this. God was working out his own plan. God had his own purposes. And Joseph needed to trust God in the middle of it. Though on the inside, he was full of fear. Maybe you're listening to me today and you're trying to live out your faith and walk with the Lord, and your life just feels like it's kind of closing in around you for one reason or another. What you need to remember is that God is bigger than you. He was bigger than Joseph. God was bigger than the dilemma that Joseph was facing. He's bigger than your dilemma. And God is bigger than the fallout in your family, in your workplace, in your community. God is bigger. And you just need to take your hands off the steering wheel and stop trying to steer your way through and let God drive the situation and let God be in charge. Do not fear. So as we head towards a conclusion, what was the bigger plan that God was working out? And it's there in verse 21, as God says to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." If you flick back to the earlier part of Matthew chapter 1, you'll find a list of names. And if you're anything like me, when you come to Matthew chapter 1, you just jump over the names. It's like reading, we don't have telephone directories anymore, but you know what I mean. Those of us who are over a certain age will remember telephone directories. And how boring was it to read if somebody said to you, there's something for you to read, you wouldn't have got past the first page. Telephone directories were so boring. And people, when they come to Matthew chapter 1, they just jump over and go straight to verse 18. Because it just looks like a list of names. But these are the names in the family tree of Joseph. And Joseph's family line goes back through some significant people like David, King David, 1,000 years before, and to Abraham, over 2,000 years before. They're in Joseph's genealogy. And Abraham is called the father of the faithful, but Abraham was a sinner. He lied twice, saying that his wife was his sister to get him out of a tricky situation. David was a sinner. David committed adultery and had the husband of the woman arranged to have him killed to cover over the crime. And every other person in this list of men and women in the family tree of Joseph are all sinners, to a greater or a lesser extent, but they're all sinners. And to die a sinner is to die lost and to go to hell. But hold on a minute. Verse 12. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Here's the child who is going to save the sinners, all sinners, great and small, from their sins. Think of a country that has capital punishment, and they're about to execute someone for a crime they didn't commit. And as the authorities prepare to administer the lethal injection, the governor issues a stay of execution because new evidence suddenly emerges and the real guilty person has been arrested. And eventually, that person is executed for the crime they committed. Before God, however, it's the other way around. We are all guilty. We are all sinners before God, you and me. We deserve execution by death. We deserve to go to hell, you and me. But an innocent man steps in to take our place, to die our death, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to extend clemency to us. Who is that someone? 1 Peter 2, verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God." You see, Christmas time, people, it's about the trees, the food, the relatives, the presents, the tinsel, and all of that stuff. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's about the gift of clemency to you and to me from God. That's what it's about. I wonder, have you trusted Jesus to save you from your sins? Have you thanked him for coming into the world, being squeezed into a virgin's womb? He who made the starry skies is squeezed into a virgin's womb. Before emerging to be nailed to a cross to save his people from their sins, have you repented of sins? And have you thanked him for paying for them? And have you asked him to save them? Because verse 22 says, he will save his people from their sins. He will. And verse 23 says, then he becomes Emmanuel, God with you forevermore. No longer on your own. No longer an orphan in the world. No longer lost. You have Christ with you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as the record of these events comes to an end, we're told in verses 24 and 25, the last two verses, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was obedient to God. He did the hard thing. He took Mary as his wife and he called the child Jesus as a statement of his obedience to God. You see, you can't just say you're saved and live a disobedient life to God. If you're saved, you live an obedient life to God. And he came to save us from our sins, past, present, and future. And when he comes into your life, he changes it. He gives us a new heart and a right spirit where we want to obey him now. That's how you know a saved person. I want to obey the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. And one day they'll be before the throne of God and they'll serve him day and night in his temple. What a prospect. It all began in a very small place, but it's going to end in a very big place. All began in a very quiet circumstance. It's going to end in a very loud circumstance. It all began in humility. It's going to end in glory. Friends, will you be there? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you trusted Christ who will save you from your sins? Let's pray.